do what we want it to do. Or we go in with a charitable viewpoint, as we should with anything we read. Give it room to speak to us. And that's what I would pray God would do today. But it's understandable when we have friends and people around us who ask us questions. We shouldn't be surprised when they enter this book, as we all have tried to enter the book. It's a library. You don't just pick it up and start reading it, like the Lord of the Rings or other books. There's a complexity there, and yet a simplicity that children can understand. Maybe that's the biggest thing that will help our next generation of young leaders who can interpret the Bible graciously, lovingly, caringly, and us. How do we share a faith that we don't understand and are able to interpret? We enter God's Word. The Psalms may be a place where we have such a gift and we maybe don't realize it. It is a place where the human emotions are put in all sorts of contrast and like joy and sorrow and lament. And all the things that we could ever feel are in there, in the inspired Word of God. Humanly placed there and yet fully divine. A place that has confused people. Even the text I'm going to read for this morning, there are parts of it where you'll say, whoa, how could that be said? But that's because we often read it like God is speaking to me out of every word, which God is on one level. But these are human beings speaking the hardest parts of their lives and sharing their hearts by the Spirit. And so there's an incredible gift that we have as we enter God's Word. The passage I have this morning, I found out not that long ago, was my opa. Some of you know what an opa is. My grandpa, in his early 90s, on his grave, I found out Psalm 63, verse 3, your steadfast love is better than life. So this has an extra special place for me. This has also been a very special book in the history of the church, often read in the morning. Often read in almost every service across the ages. If you go back and look, it was very, all of the Psalms are important. But for some reason, this was one that really spoke to the people of God in a very, very ongoing way. So I would share it as a blessing today. And as we go here, let's hear God's Word and help us to understand. And yet, look at the emotions that come out and the things that maybe we think from this book. This is God's Word. Let's read, starting with verse 1, Psalm 63. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Whenever we read a psalm or anything in the Old Testament, we remember that when we are talking to the God of the Old Testament word, God, we are actually remembering, we can never forget, it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God fully revealed in the New Testament, the God who is also our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the Word of God. Remember, as I speak, to think that the God we are longing for, in the end, comes out to be that wonderful triune God. Let's pray. Lord, you are our Lord. You are the one true and living God. You've revealed yourself. It was such a mystery. It still is a mystery. Much of what you say is a mystery. And yet you've revealed yourself so clearly through the glory, through the radiant glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us today to understand, to see clearly, and yet feel the mystery, feel the emotion, feel the sense that you have come to David in this psalm and he has expressed his heart, and yet it is also the longing of many hearts, the longing of hearts throughout the ages of your people, the longing that you would come, Lord, be with us. So show us here, Holy Spirit, what we would learn today. And for those who don't know what this is, or for the first time, I pray, as we read, as we hear, that we would give chance to openness, to understand. In Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? I am really thirsty right now. It's very dry in here. I didn't plan that before, by the way. I actually just did that and thought that would make sense. The game is over and the victory is sweet. If you've played sports, you know that thirst. The Gatorade commercials, the stuff is coming out of the skin with color. That's maybe something that I think of. Maybe Castaway, where Tom Hanks takes that coconut and he just breaks it open and the coconut milk is there. Maybe now think, though, of your relationship with God in this psalm. Do you sense that intensity of thirst for God at times? I suspect, like thirst, there are ebbs and flows in our lives as it relates to God. And I suspect there are hungers and thirsts that are also misguided in the different directions, like Gollum to the ring. But when we are searching for answers, when we're crying out in prayer, when we watch horrific events, when we feel abandoned, when we see awful racial injustice, abuse of power, the marginalized, oppressed, people hurt in the world, calamities, what do we do then? We cry out to God. Thirst can manifest in many ways. I see on the campus a place full of people at many different points of the journey. Curious, angry, broken, happy, think of any emotion you could possibly think of. A lot of anxiety on the campuses now. And some say, well, that's these privileged young people, I can't believe they're throwing away such an amazing gift. No, the anxiety of our culture is catching up. And we can blame more than just our young people for this. Here in Psalm 63, the psalmist assumes an intense personal relationship with God. Think about that. Before the coming of Christ, David has this personal relationship. It's linked to the community of faith. It's not individualism. It is linked to the community of faith. You notice the words there, collective words. He uses many personal pronouns. He then refers to the sanctuary, drawing it in, saying, it was connected to the people that I was part of in community, but he's disconnected at the moment. He's disconnected from the people in the wilderness, but not from God. But not from God. Look who he turns to. You can hear his anguish in the intensity of his words. His heart reflects his situation. Here David shows us memories that link him back to the place of worship and assume the gathering of the people of God, as Roy mentioned, the tabernacle, as a thirst-quenching need, a place where they gathered. Many have never had that experience, many in our culture as well. Wherever you are on this journey of faith or even wondering what it is all about, David points us to our great need for God and for each other. I recall talking to a person who claimed atheism, but they said, if God would just show themselves to me, I think I could believe, if I could have an experience of God. They had run to the end of their arguments, and I pray for that person that God would show through his word, but through also the world around, show this person, as David points our great need for God. It's a call to thirst for a God. First, that shows us that a relationship with God is desperately needed. If you're a young person here today and you need a focal point, I'm going to say a lot of words with the letter D. Okay, if you like counting, like last time I said, count the word always. Several of you came, one very young person and one very young child at heart, older person. It was beautiful. D's, okay? So I'm starting out, these are the main points. I might have said a few already. But I'm really going to say it now in 3 points, because that's how our brains are kind of wired, to remember 3 things. And I think it's all that the preachers could ever remember. I think that's actually more of it. First of all, the call to thirst for God shows us a relationship with God is desperately needed. Desperately needed. Notice where David is. He's in the wilderness of Judah. And then all the verbs that he says. And this morning I thought, wow, I could speak another sermon on this, just on the verbs that are about how do you live a Christian life? How do you live that kind of life? David says he seeks, he thirsts, he faints. And how does he do this? Earnestly, desperately. This need is one that is coming from someone who is already connected to God through the promises of his covenant, a relationship with him. He shows us what we all have need of, a desperate need for God. First, in that time when God opens our eyes that we see God is real, Christ truly died, he rose from the dead, but also in the journey of faith as we go through the valleys, the ups and downs, and the struggles. You may know someone right now who needs so desperately to hear this, and they just won't listen. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're feeling the text yourself. David will remind us not to give up as he shows us this is not merely his desire and need, but we all need a relationship with the Creator. I think of Martin Luther in this regard. Imperfect man, yet had said so many things, did so many good things to start a Reformation, not wanting to be out of the bigger church, but then was. But his desperation, his need, he always did things big. He got in trouble big, and he did things for the Lord big. If you read Luther long enough, he would always do those things. But one of the things that was so powerful that happened, he might epitomize this. He would, in desperation, climb the Scala Santa. If I had a picture, I could show you where they have that today in Rome. He would do this on his knees. This is at a time when he was not understanding the gospel. 28 marble steps. They were thought to be the very steps our Lord descended after the sentence by Pilate in Jerusalem. Up these stairs he went, kissing each step, but feeling so estranged from God. In his words, he says, "Although I was, or thought I was, a holy and irreproachable monk, my conscience was full of trouble and anguish. I could not bear the words, justice of God. I love not the just and holy God who punishes sinners. I was filled with secret rage against him and hated him. But when by the Spirit of God I comprehended these words, when I learned how the sinner's justification or acceptance proceeds from the pure mercy of the Lord by means of faith, then I felt myself revived like a new man and entered at open doors into the very paradise of God." Here maybe we get some sense of the psalmist's words. I pray for a glimpse of this thirst in my ongoing walk with God and work for God. Not that we could live our lives on the peak of this emotion, and Luther didn't either. But David shows us the importance of that desperate need, that search, that ongoing desire for God. It's a good reminder. It's not only a desperate need for God in salvation, in our growth, it's a desperate need for an ongoing walk with God. So growth, but also day by day, ongoing walk. Many Christians are uncomfortable with this kind of emotional display. Imagine if the Psalms were taken as the place where we would have our own interaction of what a worship service would look like. You might come from the tradition that clapping hands doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Did you see the cartoon? There's an usher at the front going, clapping or no clapping? This is the challenge we have with emotions. But we have to be as biblical as the Bible is biblical. And I know our traditions. I'm actually not that comfortable with jumping up and down and doing things out of order that way. But on the other hand, we so desperately need to feel it. Have you ever had a burst of gratitude during worship and you wanted to do something and you were kind of worried what other people would look and see you doing? I have had that. I've even had it as a pastor up front. Or if you're just walking the street and you get this sense that God is really good and you want to do something, but they're like, well, they're going to put me away if this happens. Maybe you can't do it in public, but cherish it, remember it, remember your heart being warmed and filled and nourished by the joy of the Lord. Remember it in the dark times, because they will come as well, as the Psalms greatly show us. And David is already showing it in this, because he has a very dark time at the moment. So we saw the first thing was the relationship with God is desperately needed. Secondly, a relationship with God is deeply dependent. Verses 2-8. Notice the wording of David's posture, his dependence. He says in the text that he looked upon, beholding, praise, bless, lift up hands, soul satisfied, mouth will praise with joyful lips, remember, meditate, my help, shadow of wings, soul clings, my right hand upholds, all pointing to being deeply dependent on his promises in verse 3. We recognize what David simply assumes, the goodness of God, his power and glory, the promise-keeping God, awesome in knowledge and power and faithfulness. This is the God that we are dependent on, not the God of the famous bestsellers, God delusion, or why we don't want to believe, why people are angry at God, but a gracious, loving God. Clearly, here we see chesed. You can't say it unless you have a Dutch background. Chesed, or you're Jewish. This beautiful word. You remember some words in seminary, and they said, don't talk about Hebrew and Greek words in your sermon, because that, oh, you, like, you're not trying to sound good. No, this word is so powerful, it has to be said. The steadfast love of God. The loyal love of God, the covenantal love of God, love that never forsakes us, loves us anyway and always, like the children's book says. A love that is better than life. Better is one day in your courts to be a doorkeeper, to stand there and watch people go in, to be an usher, than 1,000 elsewhere. So we're deeply dependent on his promises, and we're also deeply dependent on worship. The descriptive words satisfied with fat might make us feel uncomfortable with our culture's aversion to lipids. Likely this points back to the priests receiving the rich fatty portions of the sacrifice. It's like a delicacy, so to speak. It was a gift. It was special. In his own way, David is pointing to how worship satisfies. It truly does satisfy. Maybe not every week. Maybe some days we come in and it's challenging and we're struggling and the songs don't match our emotions, or one of them does and one of them doesn't. This is just the challenge of being a human. In our way of saying, it might be like a home-cooked meal or a night out at a restaurant. It's something I've noticed over the years. There's something intangible about being fed in personal study, in family worship. Those are good things when we study the Bible ourselves in our rooms or with another person, but something amazing happens when we rub shoulders with each other. There's something about coming together with God's people to worship that deeply satisfies. During the leaner times, I often look back on these rich feasts of worship. I can remember a time with 800 men at a men's conference where they were singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I could get chills thinking about it. The power in those words. I can remember hardly being able to stand in the pulpit. Remember that beautiful video from that preacher who says, "You can trust him, you can trust him." Remember this? Go and look it up on YouTube. I remember being so lost after this, reading this the one day, and I was like, where am I? What am I preaching? I don't know. There's something powerful about being together. Yet in the week by week, we can hardly remember what happens over the years of worship. What was the sermon series last year? People will say, if you can't remember it, how important could it be? But you know, like eating a meal three or more times a day. Do you remember every meal you had the last 20 years? And yet look how sustained we are. How many of us remember those things. Ironically, the mundane routine, like what David is pointing to, sustains us. And we depend on it to live by faith. With the people around you, this motley crew of people, we're dependent on each other as we worship, and around the world where millions worship today and other days. Even science shows this. Man, despite his artistic pretensions, his sophistication, the author says, and many accomplishments, owes the fact of his existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. If we are dependent on this little bit of dirt and water, think of how much more dependent we really are on God, the transcendent, awesome God who also came in Christ, who gives us every breath. In David's words, "My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds." Notice also David is dependent while in danger. Dependent while in danger, verse 6 to 8. Whether upon our bed or out on the battlefield, at school or on the job site, in the air or on the ground, we are dependent on God. Statistics say, and I won't quote this ad nauseum, that the huge metal flying machines that we go in are safer than our vehicles. Our lives are in God's hands every moment, no matter in safety or in danger. We with David can concur with the person who said, whether I am asleep in my bed or in the heart of a battle, I am safe in God's hands. This is really what the psalmist is finally saying. He's saying a relationship with God is lovingly deliberate. It's deliberate in God to us, and it's deliberate by us in our response to God. Think intentional, planned, purposeful, determined for good, a deep mystery. Verse 9 to 11, David sees an end in sight to his situation of running from his enemies. He sees an end. He hasn't given up hope. God is in control of events. They aren't happening randomly with no hope in sight. Not like the Wizard of Oz behind the screen pulling the levers. God's a much greater and much more powerful being, the greatest one. These images don't do justice. There's so much going on in the world that we could never even comprehend what God is doing. So here we have a call to be deliberate, to rest upon God's justice. I don't say that lightly. We do act to reject injustice, to fight the racisms of our society, all the issues, but we are also actively dependent because at some point we run into the end of what we can actually do. And so we say, Lord, have mercy on our society, on our world, on our universities. David is deliberate and focused to trust in God through the injustice of those who are after him. Often we forget by still trying to carry the burdens of life ourselves. I remember my children saying, Daddy, I can do it. Do it myself. This might echo into our DNA all the way up to the end of our lives. It's like the fellow passenger in the airplane beside author and pastor Steve Brown. With the plane bouncing and rolling like a roller coaster, the person beside him slept peacefully. He woke her up. Can't you see we're in trouble? What's the matter with you? She replied, I can't fly this airplane. I can't fly it. Isn't that like what David is saying? The mouths of liars will be stopped. It's like her saying, I can't fly this plane. I'm not in charge, but I know the one who is. There are some things we cannot change, but we know the one who is in charge. So we also can rejoice in God. There will be a day when perfect justice will be carried out by God. Thus we remain in light of this, deliberate to persevere, deliberate to keep going. It's our call. He is intentionally deliberate to keep going, David is, and calling us to as well because of the God he knows. In light of Christ the King and all that we know, we can be sure that while we don't think we can make it another day, like the song says, I know it aches, your heart it breaks, and you can only take so much, walk on. He's there walking with us to the very, very end. He's the reason we can keep going. In Christ we find the one who David was truly longing for. He was truly longing for the one who is the living water that satisfies. Like the woman in John 4 who is very thirsty. She needs living water. Why is he talking to me? Who is this man? She needs a savior. And what does Jesus do against all conventions? He leads this woman to himself as the living water. Go back, read the story, feel the tension. And the light dawning like Gandalf on the hill by Helm's Deep, about to ride into the orcs. The living water was going to slake her thirst. Eternal life was coming. You can just see the story unfold little by little. And little by little, the lights are going on. God keeps doing this again and again. Christ does this in our lives, in the lives of our friends. He keeps calling prodigals home. Eternal life is coming. The longing David has is not a longing with no destination, no purpose, no person. There's a person at the end of the destination. And God does this for us as well. Whether it's for the first time in an empty heart, maybe your heart is very empty at the moment, or a dry heart, someone who has tasted and knows what is missing, but you're so caught up in everything around you, it's really hard to stay focused. Or the one at the moment who's satisfied, that might even bug us at times. They're so happy. That person, all of us around us, can say with the songwriter, no matter where we are, we still haven't found what we're looking for because we are looking for the one who's the King of Kings, and he hasn't returned yet. He is going to return, though. He's coming back. There's a sense of the already that Jesus has done so much for us. He's conquered death, but life is still a deep struggle. We desperately need the living water of Christ because we're not yet fully home. So where are you today? Are you dry, weary, thirsty? May God give us hearts that are restless till they find rest in the great triune God. When I think of thirst in my life, I'm reminded of longing, deep longing for the broken world to be restored, for evil to be vanquished, for the last enemy to be destroyed, for peace to reign. So many stories remind me. Narnia reminds me, longing for our world to be finished with Aslan, the Lion of Judah, calling us home. I'm like a hobbit. I long for the eagles to come and rescue and take us home. We long for lies to never be spoken again. Hard words, angry words, never again. We long for beauty to reign. Come, Lord Jesus, is our call. And as we enter this table, our call is come, Lord Jesus, even as we look upon the elements of what Jesus has done and paid it all. May our thirsty hearts be quenched by his beauty and grace. Further up and further in, continue to seek him in prayer, worship, your work, in all of your life, people of God, the ebbs and the flows, the ups and the downs, the mourning and rejoicing. This motley crew that is the church, we go together to a beautiful and glorious place, and we go to this table together now to remember that the true longings of our heart have been and will be satisfied in him and him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our Savior, there's no one like you. All of our days, we want to praise the wonder of your mighty love. You are our shelter. You are the one we long for. We're desperate for you, Lord. Show yourself now as we go to this table, the table that shows your broken life, the sins that were carried, and the life that will never end.